Okay, it's good to see y'all all here, and we welcome you and those that are online. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and excuse me, which enables us to name our unconfessed sins to God the Father. Oh, I got it on. I have it on. Did they get that? Do I need to do it again? Okay. Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you, and welcome to those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name our unconfessed sins to God privately for the so that He can forgive us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every day we see from the newspaper and from TV, radio, and computers that this world is in total chaos, and it's so good for us to recognize that our soul is not in chaos because of Your grace and because of Your Word, and that we know that You change not. You are our rock. So we are here yet again to grow in grace and knowledge by taking in Your Word. And we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate so that we'll be able to drink it in full measure. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want to do is I found this on our site. I may have seen it a long time ago, but I hadn't seen it up until now. And what it is pictures that show the different ways that you can obey Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Now, I'm going to go at them one at a time. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what you have. The first one is love, which of course, is a heart. We would expect that. The second one, I don't know so much about this one. A lot of people may not know her, but this is Joy Behar on The View. And if I was putting the names of the things underneath these, I wouldn't put Joy. I would put Sad. But anyway, it's one way to remember love, joy. And then we have a peace symbol, which I can remember very vividly, and probably most everybody here can remember it. It was in the 60s, a peace symbol. I never liked it because it looked like a broken cross to me, but anyway, it would ring a bell. The next one is a cat looking at a mouse hole, and it says patience. If I was a cat, I'd probably starve to death because I'm not going to wait. Then the next one is kindness, and you have this young man walking this blind lady across the street. And the next one is goodness. I would never forget this one. That one is very accurately depicted. And then we have faithfulness, which is, oh, faithful. I've never seen it, but I've heard that it's right on the button whenever it goes up like that, that you can set your watch to it. So faithfulness. And the next one, of course, is a gentleness. Nice picture there. And the last one is self-control. So isn't it great that we can have these things and it doesn't cost us anything? All we have to do is do what we just did a moment ago, and that is keep our unconfessed sins named to God the Father, and we will have access to all these things here. By the way, it is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to find these things that can make your life much more enjoyable. That's the fruit of the Spirit there. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to, let's see where I am here. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Well, we might as well, I have verse 19 right above it. And I'll put these on the board as well. So we've been studying about an olive tree that was for Israel. And when we see verse 19 and it says, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." And so you had the branches are ethnic Israel, and the ones that were unbelievers were broken off so that the Gentiles might be grafted in. And the might there is important. It's an aorist passive subjunctive, aorist tense, appointed time, passive voice is with what we receive. Subjunctive meaning maybe we will and maybe we will not. So that you might be grafted in. Verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. So they were broken off for unbelief, but we stand. The word there is histemi. In the Greek, it's H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It's a perfect accurate indicative. That means that they stand at a point of time, and the results of that standing goes on and on. And the stand that they made there was no doubt for the gospel, and it's an active indicative, which means it's not just a potential, it is a reality. So you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. And we went over these as well. We're just getting us ready for tonight. And this is where we're going to start digging down. This is the last thing we had Thursday night. And so we'll go over this again. I don't know. Yeah, that's Thursday night. That's right. So with regard to what we saw, it says the reason the Jews went out under the fifth cycle of discipline, that is the worst one, the Jews would go through four cycles of discipline before they got to the worst one. The first one is the ultimate, because at that point God is through with them temporarily, and they are no longer a client nation, and they were scattered throughout all the earth, and that was in 70 A.D., So the Jews went out under the fifth cycle of discipline is stated here. The reason, number one, because of unbelief. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they did not believe that only faith alone would save them, and they were clinging to trying to obey the law. So that was the first reason they went out. The second one is they rejected the laws of divine establishment. And we will be going over that after this. We get through with this paragraph. And then the third reason is they rejected their Messiah. And four, they may have rejected God Himself. But because of their unbelief, the main thing, their unbelief, they are being punished by God today. I mean all the way up to this day. Now then, Gentiles have been grafted into the plan. Let me see if I can get that right there. Okay. They have been grafted into the plan of God to be His client nation. Now, I learned this term at Baraka Church many years ago, And I've got three things here that will determine if you are, let's say, the United States of America, whether we are a client nation or not. To be a client nation, number one, you have to support divine establishments, which is what we'll go over in just a moment. Two, to protect the Jews who are persecuted throughout the world. I can't think of a time, hardly, when they were not persecuted. And if you are, if you're in a country that goes to the aid of Jews, then that would be the second one. And the third one is to evangelize the world. That is the duty for every believer. But Gentiles did no work to earn or deserve this privileged status, because when they were grafted in, then they had a status that they did not have before, and the ones that a status that some of the Israelites themselves had lost. But they didn't get that status because of work to earn something, or they certainly didn't deserve it, but God in His grace had that happen. It is by the non-meritorious act of faith, big term there, faith. So don't be arrogant and think you are better than the Jew who is under discipline by God. You are not. That means you, speaking to each one of those that will read this, you are not superior to Jews just because they have been disciplined and been dispersed. So we use two terms here, and I'm going to take the first term because I don't even remember teaching this. I may have. It's been a long time behind the pulpit, but just in case, I'm going to have some points on doctrine of the laws of divine establishment. We'll get to that right after this paragraph. The last part of that verse said, do not be conceited, but fear. He just told them, you are not better than the Jews, so don't be conceited by fear. Excuse me. Phobeo is a Greek word that means fear or respect. Many times in the Bible, it means to have respect for God. Here, in contrast to arrogant thinking, it means to have respect for God and for His chosen race, the Jews. Now, the Gentiles obviously got the big head when they were grafted into the olive tree, because then they had a lot of things change for them with regards to their relationship with God, and they had many blessings that they wouldn't have otherwise. So we are also to have respect for the Jews, for authority. And then we have examples of wife for her husband, children for parents, men for womanhood, and so forth. You can't ever go wrong if you're humble and you are obedient to authority, as well as that authority is, excuse me, does not go beyond the authority that God gives a person. When that happens, then it's another ball game, but we'll go over that another time. So this is lesson 308, and this is the doctrine of the laws of divine establishment. God has ordained certain laws for the survival and freedom of the human race during the course of human history. Now, I call this laws because that's how I learned it. But if you change that to a principle instead of laws, it would mean the same thing. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not like a law. You can call it a law, but it also could be called a principle. The principle of the spiritual life is has that aspect to it, that it could be a law or it could be a principle, because they're so close together. Some people, they think about the law and they get a bad taste in their mouth, because many laws, especially in our time, most laws are pretty much ignored anyway, and they're not making them, they're not legislating like they used to, because they're not following the Constitution. Anarchy exists when nations ignore these laws. The laws of divine establishment provide the freedom to fulfill the divine plan as ordained in the divine decrees under many types of government. So you don't have to have any particular type of government, but we're going to go through some things to show things that must be there if they are going to be on the side of God, if they're going to flourish, then there's certain things that they have to do. Excuse me. Now, I'm saying a little something here about the divine decrees because that might have slipped up on someone that doesn't know what that is. So just a very, very little brief explanation of what the divine decrees are. In eternity past, God showcased His omniscience by decreeing everything that would ever come to pass, including the principles of divine establishment. We would know what establishment is, especially if it wasn't from the divine hand of God that had shown us what it is. But when you're talking about the divine decrees, it's important to recognize, I use the term here, showcased His omniscience. The reason that the divine decrees were even made in eternity past, the Godhead came together and decreed certain things. And it came from His omniscience. Omni means unlimited, and then you have science, which means knowledge. So there's nothing beyond His knowing, but actually what the type of the Lord's, I guess you would say His knowledge, is when it refers to the divine decrees, we call it pre-knowledge or foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens. And so what the divine decrees do is demonstrate to us that God separated all the myriad of things that could have happened once everything went into gear, and He decreed every little thing that would happen from the first point to the end to show that He knows it. But you get really mixed up if you think that He causes these things. He doesn't cause them. He gave us volition, and He holds us accountable for our volition. But He's not making, forcing any of this. It's just that He knows everything that would happen. So I thought I'd throw that in there because that's when these decrees were made. So we're going to start with the first one, is volitional freedom. The heading of all this, we have five of these, is the establishment and the divine institutions. The one saying that it's volitional freedom is something that I'm not saying I coined the term, but a lot of people don't know what volition is, and without freedom you would have no volition. So the first thing is the freedom of your volition. Human volition must have freedom and privacy to function properly. So if you don't have freedom, you have no free will, you have no volition. Freedom allows us to make choices, and privacy is an integral part of freedom. So we have to have freedom, and we have to have privacy in order for us to function with a volitional freedom. It's all about volition there and freedom. Divine establishment provides freedom and privacy for those who do not violate criminal law. Of course, what happens to you if you break criminal law? Do you still have volition? Well, not like you did before. I mean, these days, that's kind of a crazy... You can be a criminal and do anything, and you can still have freedom and have privacy because very few are held accountable these days. But in normal times, when you have people who violate the law, they forsake or they lose their volitional freedom, and they are locked behind bars so many times, and they're told everything that they do. They don't have many choices. So people must have freedom of choice and the right to live in a free society. And we once lived in a free society, but I don't think we do anymore. But it's still somewhat in limbo as to what's going to happen. But we know that God is in control, and He's the one that we answer to. And we are to use our volitional freedom to obey and serve Him, period. All normal persons have the option of positive or negative volition at God consciousness. What is God consciousness? Well, we don't expect a 1 or 2 year old to understand the gospel. And there is no particular time, and no particular year or month or anything like that, that a child becomes God conscious, because every child is different. But when they get to the point to where they can see the trees and the mountains and the oceans and all these things, then they come to a situation where they can make a decision to either submit to God and follow Him, or they can use their volition to say, I don't want to know God, I'm going to do what I want to do. So that's what happens at God consciousness, and you only have two options. One is positive and one is negative. Plus the freedom to accept or reject Jesus Christ at gospel hearing. Now, you can hear, you can have God consciousness, and that's what is covered in Romans chapter 1, especially around verse 18, where God is explaining that the people who are not accepting Him have no excuse, because He has made it clear that He is God. There is a God, and He's the God, and excuse me, and that it is known by the creation. So when a child looks at the creation, and he can say, Daddy, did you do this? No, it wasn't me, it was God. God is the one that did all this. If he's at God consciousness, he can understand, okay, there's a God. But at that point, doesn't mean that they are that they've accepted the gospel. It's later on when they get the gospel and they're positive, it's up to them. They have their own volition. Then they become a believer. But I believe that God consciousness, I think that they could be on track not to be a believer, because if they don't want to have anything to do about the God that created them and the creation, puts them on a track that's very difficult to get away from that and be humble and make the right choice to believe the gospel whenever they hear it. So that was number one, is volitional freedom. Can you imagine what this world would be like if God didn't give us free will and volition, freedom? Really, we have the freedom to do just about anything we want to do. Now, I don't mean I'll never be able to do a basketball court dunk. Now, I'm pretty tall, but have short legs, because all my height is in this part here. And so my legs are short, and so I can't, they don't thrust me up in the air that long, I mean that far. I remember in junior high school one time, the guys were standing there, and they were by a wall like that, just would stand there, and they would jump and have a piece of chalk in their hand and see where how high they could go. And it was, all of them were trying to jump as high as they could. So I got up there, and I jumped up there, and I made a mark. About this much lower than all the other marks up there. And I tried as hard as I could. So, just because you can do just about anything you want to do doesn't mean you're going to be successful in it, but you can make choices to do that which is edifying, or choices that bring you down and others as well. Divine establishment. Let's see, I'll show you where I am. see if I can pull this over. Uh-oh. I'm getting traffic up here. Oh, no. I just hit the wrong one. Should come right back up, though. Okay. I hadn't done that in a long time, have I? I like to think that anyway. Okay, here we are. Did I go too far? Yeah. No, I didn't go far enough. Oh, I got to go way down here. Sorry about that.
That's okay.
I didn't know it was going to be this long here. 25. Okay. Here we are. Now, stay away from the buttons now. So, divine establishment provides freedom and privacy for those who do not violate criminal law, but people must have freedom of choice and the right to live in a free society, which I don't think we do anymore. All normal persons, okay, this is where we ended on this one, have the option of positive or negative volition at God consciousness, but the freedom to accept or reject Jesus Christ at gospel hearing. And so when you're giving the gospel to someone and it appears that they're not buying it, don't try to push. It makes it worse. When you are trying to have them switch from negative volition to positive volition, you're doing something that God doesn't even do. He doesn't interfere with that. And you're making about as much progress as you would as if you threw a end of a rope out there and tried to push it. It's not going to happen. It just makes matters worse. Okay, the second thing now we have is marriage. Marriage is the most basic and fundamental institution in the human race. Marriage is the basis for stability in society and for formation of civilization. Can you imagine if there were times when people would be in different places and they were roaming over the earth and they would come together and they liked each other. They said, well, why don't we set up a here, we'll just stick together. And then it grows and it gets to be a city. And then, and before you know it, if they have the divine decrees going on there, then they would form a civilization. You can't have it without, you can't have a civilization if you don't have these things. The husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to submit to his authority. Even the unbeliever can have great temporary happiness through the institution of marriage. An unbeliever can. There's something that I want to show you about this verse, so put a marker in your Romans if you have one. And let's go back to Ecclesiastes, way back there in the Old Testament. It's after the Psalms. Let's see, I've got to put my glasses back on. Ecclesiastes. That's Jeremiah. It's before Jeremiah. Okay, it's right after Proverbs. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. I'll give y'all time to get it. Y'all get it yet, everybody? Okay, I'll wait. Okay, well, I put it on the board, but it's just one verse. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love, over all the days of your fleeting life. I don't like that translation where it says fleeting life, because what it actually says is enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your life of vanity. That's what it actually says. It says that in most of the translations. This is a New American Standard, and it has this one, but it means your life of vanity. And then, and that's what it should be saying for the days of your fleeting life, which He has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. And again, it says your reward in life, and in your, again, it should be time of void. Just this is, if you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon, which was David's son, wrote this, and he wrote the whole thing from the perspective of an anti-Bible. Or I could say what it would be like if you didn't have a Bible and you weren't saved. He's giving all the things like this. He even says there's no difference from a man or a dog. When he dies, who's to say that he goes up or whatever? So this is an unbeliever. And the reason I put it here in marriage is because even an unbelieving person, if he, this is, if you have a woman you love all the days of your life of vanity, an unbeliever can't do anything about the life of vanity, but God can reward him if he has a woman, a wife that he loves, but it's short-lived. Because when he dies, he's going to Hades, and he'll be in a place called torments until the great white throne at the end of human history, and he will be judged by Jesus Christ and will be tossed into the lake of fire. So you might put a little circle around verse 9 so you'll remember this is what the unbeliever, that's the best that an unbeliever will have, is temporary happiness through the institution of marriage. Okay, the third one is family. God has provided certain divine laws, such as the authority of parents to protect, care, nourish, provide, train, and discipline children to prepare them for life. I've always thought that life on this planet would be so much better if they had people having a course, maybe in junior high or high school, somewhere along the way, to teach them how to be a good parent. That's one of the most important things a person needs to know. Once he or she has left the nest, and the next thing usually is they find someone and get married, and of course most of the time they have children, and they don't have a clue, that no one has ever told them anything about marriage, nor about family. And of course, what do you expect from people like that? Well, you have two-year-olds that rule the roost. They're the ones that make the decisions, and the parents are following them. So, part of this divine law is to do all these things for your children. And it's not easy, but it's worth it, and it's very rewarding. Parental authority is a way of preparing children for normal life. Permissiveness destroys this. And that's what it usually is. It's the parents just mighty coddle them, and they want the children to love them. They think, well, if I let them get by with what they want to do, they'll love me. And that is as false as it can be. The children get security by knowing that they're going to get disciplined if they step out of line. And the reason they can get comfort from that, which you wouldn't even think they would, is because they know that their parents love them enough to do something that is difficult for them. Parents, for my daughter, one of the hardest things that I had to do from time to time. It wasn't long, much, but I would spank her. And it was real hard to do because I loved her, but I had to just put it aside that this is going to be hard, but I had to train her. She had to know how bad it was, for instance, to tell a lie. And when she told a lie, and if it was a spanking for it, she would remember that, and that would help her once she was left home. And so, most of the time these days, this permissiveness is what destroys the children's future sometimes, and the house is just a mess, so forth. There must be recognition of authority and orientation to certain principles in life. If you have done everything right with regards to rearing a child, and they make good grades, and they keep their room clean. Of course, this is pretend. I don't think any children keep their... Well, some do, I guess. But if you do everything that you could be proud of, but if that child leaves and he does not have the right orientation to authority, you are a failure. You have not come anywhere close to where you should be. That's why the discipline, when they get the discipline at home, and they get to see how to control themselves and to relate to that authority, if they have that, then when they go out of their nest, out into the world, it's going to be easy because they've been responding to the... What would I call that? I would call that tough love. But if they don't have it, their life is going to be very unpleasant for a while. Adjustment to life and orientation to circumstances demand authority training. Parents must teach poise, objectivity, respect for police, patriotism, and willingness to serve to protect freedom. Those are some of the things that parents need to do. Poise, objectivity, respect for police. I would put good manners in there as well because that covers a lot. It is the responsibility of Christian parents to instill respect for the Word of God. The teaching of Bible doctrine plus recognition of authority of the pastor teacher. This is a spiritual responsibility over and above their establishment responsibility. So if you are you have children and you have done a great job with showing what we said up here, orientation to the police and parent patriotism and all that. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to also train them and teach them the Word of God and explain how important Bible doctrine is in their life and the recognition of authority. So it's not easy to be a parent. And most parents don't do a very good job of what we have here that would be a successful one. But some of them do. And by the way, we have some people that have children in our church, and I've never seen more well-behaved children. They are homeschooled, and I'm just amazed that they have done a great job with their children, and their children will rise up and call them faithful and loving, and they just thank them so much for how they were trained. I even did that. We would call him today a disciplinarian. And when I needed to be disciplined, he wasn't bashful about doing it. But it was very distasteful for me. But now, a long time ago, I even went and told him, I thank you for all the times you paddled my behind and had me do extra chores or whatever it was. Because it made it very easy when I got away out of the house. I expected to have people giving me orders, telling me you got to do this and you got to do that, and I didn't bug them because that's the way it is. That's the way it should be. The last one here is nationalism. And there's quite a few in this part. It's really important because today everybody seems to be touting internationalism. Global entity. And it's all about the globe. Internationalism is outlawed as being evil by the Word of God. God told the people to go throughout all the earth, and they didn't do it. They decided they were going to make a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they were going to reach God by building this tower. And of course, you know how God handled that. He just changed their languages, and they couldn't understand what so many people... that would be really interesting. I saw a movie of it once. And I think they did a pretty good job because they were all building and doing certain things. And all of a sudden, they started talking, and the person that they were talking to didn't know what they were saying. And so they would try to respond, and he didn't know what he was saying. And it seems like what they had to do is just go around following people. And if they heard a language that they understood, well, of course they would go with them. And so they all had to disperse because they couldn't stay there, and it'd be a disaster. So that was the first time that they rebelled against internationalism. And unfortunately, we have an organization in New York that I could say is the second Tower of Babel. Anybody can guess what it is? United Nations, yeah. It's, everything is global there, and we pay, I don't know if it's, I guess billions of dollars to keep that running every year, and what they need to do is just take some big bulldozers and shove it right off in the water. But anyway, I'm making a point here. To perpetuate the human race and bring history to its logical conclusion, God has designed the nation to protect the freedom and rights of X number of people on this planet. So it's not about internationalism, it's about nationalism. We call this nationalism. Only one language should be recognized in a nation. And it was that way one time in our country, and now you pick up the phone, and I don't know why they do it, but they say, dial 1 for English. Oh. Hey, this is my language. I speak the language. Let them dial 1. And I wouldn't mind if they came on there with Spanish or whatever else it was and telling them, dial number 1, and we'll just go ahead with our regular regular way. We call this nationalism, one language. Do you know they say in California that some of these schools have like 35 different languages? And they have to have teachers, try to get teachers in there to teach them. Can you imagine how costly that is? And they're hurting the children. Because children learn very quickly. And if they just didn't cater and try to teach them the language, they would pick it up quickly. And then they could go into society and be able to speak the language that they have in the society, but that's long gone. All nations who follow the norms and standards of divine establishment possess the following characteristics. So, we're talking about a certain establishment standards that if you're going to be living under the laws of divine establishment, these are the rules or the laws. Number 1, interior protection of freedom is provided through a proper system of law enforcement, jurisprudence, and a system of law whereby a person is innocent until proven guilty, where only proper testimony is allowed and no hearsay is permitted, and where double jeopardy does not exist. So first of all, when you look up here, a system of law enforcement, what are they calling the in our country that's not happening anymore, but it used to be the standard? The rule of law. And they don't go by rule of law anymore. It's just jurisprudence has to do with the judicial system. And where a person is innocent until proven guilty. Do you know how many people in this country don't know that, especially young people? And they change. It used to be, if you were accused of doing a crime, they would say, "Are you innocent or guilty?" But can y'all remember when they did that? And if you were innocent, you would say, "I'm innocent," and they would have to prove that you are guilty, even though you said innocent. But now it's not that anymore. They now say, "Are you what?
Right,
guilty or not guilty?"
Or no contest.
Yeah, well, or no contest. But see, what happens then, if you plead not guilty, then you got to prove it. There's a difference between not guilty and innocent. And, I mean, these things that come in and you don't notice, but there's so many changes that have happened over the years. Okay, system whereby a person is innocent until proven guilty, where proper testimony is allowed and no hearsay is permitted. Do y'all all know what it mean? What double jeopardy means? Anybody here needs to hear what it is?
Yeah.
Okay. Double jeopardy is when someone has been gone to court and they were found not guilty. And then later on, for whatever reason, something happens and they go back and they have another trial to find him to another trial, and that's a double jeopardy. You don't put them under jeopardy if the courts and the jury and all cannot find him guilty. That's the only shot they have, and that's rightfully so. It should be that way. I use this example sometimes when I'm talking about if you think that you have to do works in order to be saved, and you plus Jesus Christ worked on the cross, that's double jeopardy, because God has already punished Jesus Christ for our sins, and then if we didn't meet God's standard, then He was going to also punish us. You see the double standard there? He would be punishing Christ, which paid our guilt, and then if He was going to punish us too, that's double jeopardy, and it's unfair and it's not right. Okay? All right. Number two, the exterior protection of freedom comes through a strong, well-prepared military. I've heard that our military is not doing so well, and so what I'm saying is, it's a natural thing to think in your mind where we are with regards to these principles here in real time, as to it just being a standard. The number three, a government of whatever category must protect the freedoms and rights of the citizens without interfering with those rights by the legal use of power. That one ought to just jump out at you. The government, the number one issue with regards and responsibility for government is protect the rights of the people. That's number one. But so many people think now the number one thing that government needs to do is take care of them. And that's why we have billions of dollars going to the welfare state and so forth. Four, an economy must be based on free enterprise and capitalism. Labor has no right to dictate the policy of management. The biblical proof that nationalism is authorized by God is found in Genesis 10:5, Deuteronomy 32:8, and Acts 17:26-28. Genesis 10:5, Deuteronomy 32:8, and Acts 17, verses 26 through 28. And I just put one verse out of these, and it will be enough for you to see. This is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he made from one blood, that would be one race, one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Now, nation, the word nation, I have that's one of the main things, and I had to put a hyphen there. So, God is the one that created the nation for men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he determined their pre-appointed times when they would be on the earth. And look at this next one. The boundaries of their dwellings. We could say the borders of their dwellings. Have you heard people say that if you don't have a border, you don't have a country? Well, this backs that up right here in this verse. You have to have boundaries in order to have a country. Number five. There must be a system of common law which prohibits crime and thereby protects the freedom, rights, life, and property of individuals. Common law. Do you all know what common law is? Common law is that law that God has presented in the Bible, and it has sway over everyone on earth, and most of the time, let me put it this way, we all are given a conscience, and that conscience is really to be able to determine what common law is. In other words, it's so common that if someone, let's say someone steals from you, common law says that that's a sin, and it's also a crime. And so, you don't have to be a lawyer. You don't have to do any of those things. It's things that everybody knows already. It's common law. And we, at one time, lived under a common law, but it gets very complicated now. There's so many other ways that you can go away from common law and have the people losing their rights and their privilege, not privileges, their rights. I nearly made a slip there. The government will try to tell you that they give you privileges to do this, that, and the other thing. But that's balderdash. We have rights that were ordained and given to us by God Himself. And that's why the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, is so important. Because those rights come from God, and that the government has no right to try to hold us to anything else. And today, we are a breath away from losing not only our country, but the Constitution as well. Look at all the things that are happening in the news where these people are just doing things that they've never been done before, and they're not legal, and yet they're doing them and getting by with it. So, that is the government taking our freedoms away. Number six, there must be a common... I did number six, but I didn't finish it, did I? There must be a common culture which reflects the spiritual life, morality, esprit de corps, patriotism, and integrity of a nation through literature, art, music, and drama. So what this is saying, you have a common law and you have a common culture. And it reflects the spiritual life. That's the first thing. That our society, our culture, should be following the Bible. The things that the Bible requires. Which reflects, here it is here, spiritual life. Now, I just noticed this. I didn't plan this. But you've been hearing me talk quite a bit lately about the spiritual life, how important it is. And it's even part of the common culture, is your spiritual life. Morality. What has happened to morality? It's like everything else has gone away. Esprit de corps. Do you know what esprit de corps is? It's unity. It's people in this church. I've said this before. Not to everybody, but this is a wonderful church, and you have wonderful believers here. And we have an esprit de corps. That means we're like a family. That we are united together, and it's a kind of a spirit to it as well. Then we have patriotism and integrity of a nation through its literature, art, music, and drama. Have you seen the art that we put out over the last 40 years or whatever, and they call it art? I can't even talk about some of these things because they are so perverted. It just shows that. And music, I don't know about you, and I'll just tell you that I think rap music is crap. It just gets on my nerves. And what kind of words do they use in there? What are the lyrics? Well, you got to hide them when there are children in the room. It's just, now there's probably somebody out there say, well, I like rap. Well, more power to you. But what has happened is we have degraded to the point over a long period of time to people think this is the norm, but it wasn't the norm. Just about everybody here is old enough to remember when they had the big bands, remember that? And they had dancing, ballroom dancing, and they had some of the great ones that were, when they sang, it was soothing to your soul. And today it's just anyway. Okay, number 7, there should be a system of government which functions under its power without abusing its power to destroy freedom and establishment. No, I don't have to say anything about that. Y'all know what that's saying. And number 8. As long as a government allows religious freedom and self-determination, such a government fulfills its establishment norms. Therefore, the separation of church and state becomes a basic standard for human freedom. Yeah, the separation of church and state. Y'all all have heard about the separation of church and state, I would imagine. They took it and turned it upside down. I can't remember who was it that went to the Danbury Baptist Church. I think it was Thomas Jefferson. And he went and he was telling them, he promised them, because when the Constitution was being voted on or going to be bring it to fruition, they were concerned that the state would overtake the church. And he said that there will be a wall of separation between the state and the church. And he was telling the Danbury Baptists, don't worry about the state, they're not going to take over. You're safe. But then they now turned it all the way around and say now the church is the one that has it's because of the church that the government has to put a wall up to separate it, like the church is going to make them toe the line or whatever. So, in other words, the church has freedom in its area and the government has freedom in their area. But there are separate two different entities. And if you don't have that, it won't take long before you have tyranny, you have dictatorship, you have despots, you have all these things, because they are all wanting to have more power. If they can have power over the church, then they will do so. Okay, let's see what time it is. 7:00. Well, it took a little while to do these, and this is the short what I showed you here. You have volitional freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. And when I learned this, we spent probably, I don't know how long, months. And so you get, you know, it gets a lot more detailed. This is just kind of a quick shot of what the divine laws of divine establishment are. And we can, like I said, we can look at these and compare them to what our country looks like today. And it shows how far we have gone. Nationalism. Okay, where are we? End right here. Okay. We'll start next time in verse 21. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can look and recognize to some extent the laws of divine establishment, but for the most part they're just about gone over time, and doesn't mean that we can't still live by them ourselves, and we do participate to some degree in voting, but whenever it comes a time to where the state tries to require a Christian to do something that you do not allow, then we have to say no, because we answer to a higher power. And we pray that you would give us the courage to do it, and not in a haughty way, but in a humble way, because we are doing what you say. We are obeying you. Probably this issue will come up many times in the lives of people, and we are not afraid, because we should rejoice if we suffer for that. And you promise that in your word. So we are sad because of where our country is today, indeed the entire world. But we are still here. We have a purpose, and we can stand firm for what is right and refuse to comply with things that are evil. We pray that you'll give us the courage and the words that we need to use when we're under certain pressures like that. The main thing is to fear you, respect you, honor you, and obey you. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.